Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father and mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' And after he called a multitude to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' And he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit.' And Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you still lacking understanding also? Do you not yet understand that everything that goes into the stomach or goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man.' And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out of that region and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is shouting out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' And she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once. And departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there, and great multitudes came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. And so the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I feel compassion for the multitude, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' And the disciples said to him, 'Where will we get so many loaves in a desolate place to satisfy such a great multitude?' Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said to him, 7 and a few small fish. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples in turn to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And sending away the multitudes, he got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan." Amen. In chapter 15, we see that the Pharisees, right, come upon Jesus and begin to inquire or begin to complain or, you know, all kinds of stuff because they would, you know, eat the bread, but they wouldn't wash their hands. Remember, this is a really big thing for the Jews. Do you remember in John chapter 2, right, when Jesus goes to Cana of Galilee and he turns the water into wine? If you remember our teaching on that before, the water was a ceremonial water used for purification. Okay, and so, you know, so that was actually a sign of the messianic times, right? Talking about that the wine will flow from the table of the Lord, and, you know, and all those kind of things. But it was water used for a specific purpose. And so in the Jewish tradition, it was very, very cultural, or I should say in this way, very religious to continually wash yourself, right? You know, the Jewish leaders, they were so concerned with the outward appearance, you know, with outward cleanliness, right? Do you remember when Jesus goes into the Pharisee's house and the woman comes and breaks the jar, you know, and all these things happen? And remember what Jesus said to the Pharisee? He says, you know, "I came into your house. You gave me no kiss. You gave me no water, right? That actually is a real sign of rudeness, right? Because if I'm hosting a dinner, right, and the guests come, it would be my servant's job to wash them, wash their hands, wash their feet, you know, all kinds of stuff, you know, and it was kind of a ritual to be cleansed. And they were really, really into that. And we talked about this before as a church. You know, Moses, you know, God gave Moses the 10 laws, you know, and the Jews, you know, they in the beginning, they're like, yes, I want to find out how I can really, you know, honor God and be holy. And so they came up with 613 laws, expanding on the 10 laws, which is called the Talmud. So it's the Torah, which has come from God, and the Talmud. You know, and it just became just very crazy, you know. And Jesus, you know, he calls this the tradition of man. And so the Pharisees attack him and say, you know, why don't you guys wash your hands? And, you know, you forsake the tradition of the elders. And Jesus totally turns the table on them. You know, and he doesn't really talk about the hands. And he goes, well, let me get to another point. The Bible tells us, right, God's scripture tells us that you should honor your mother and your father. You know, and whoever, you know, does not honor them, they should be put to death. You know, and he says, but yet you have this tradition, and it's in Mark, they'll actually use this word, it's the word korban. And the word korban, it comes from the Greek word korbanos, which means temple treasury. And what it literally meant was that, you know, if I had elderly parents, right, and very, like, most of us are Asians, we could very much understand this, right, because it comes from our tradition, our culture as well, that it's the children and not the state that takes care of the elderly, of their parents, okay? And so as a son, you know, and this is why, by the way, that in a lot of these Asian cultures that people wanted to have sons. You know, if you had a son, you were guaranteed social security, you know what I mean, or retirement, basically. If you had a daughter, who knows, if the husband was gracious, maybe not, right? That's why when the daughter came into the family, what did the family get in return for the daughter? A dowry, a lot of money, right? And so, you know, but not enough, you know, so there was some, but if you had a son, it was a guaranteed thing in that culture, okay? So I just want you to understand. And so if I had parents, you know, and they're older, they couldn't take care of themselves anymore, it was my God-given responsibility by law to take care of my family. What the Israelites, what the elders decided to do, they decided to circumvent this law by ordering what they call korban, which meant that these funds, right, are dedicated to God and cannot be used in secular purposes. In other words, they're only to be used in the temple. That's the word korbanos, temple treasury, right? And so whatever was there, right? And so let's say I had a field or I had some money in the bank, and I could very easily help my parents. And I should. That's my duty as a son, under God especially, to help my parents. But all I have to say is, this is korban. Right. In other words, this can only be used in the temple treasury. So, mom and dad, I'm sorry. You know, I'm holy like that. I'd love to help you, but this is dedicated to God. So you cannot touch this for secular purposes. You know, but they kept the money though. You know, and when they died, they would, you know, it would go to like an inheritance. It would go into the treasury, and sometimes, you know, in their lifetime as well. Right. But the idea is, you neglected the law of God for the sake of your tradition, you know, and if you as you go through the scriptures, you will find that when Jesus goes after the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, this is the main point. The main point being, you are so interested in outward appearance, but not what's going on in your heart. In other words, you have a form of godliness. You know, you look spiritual, you look religious, you are so concerned with what other people think about you, you're so concerned with how other people perceive you in your spirituality, but yet inside you're dead. You know, remember he talks to the Pharisees and says, you are a whitewashed tomb. What a great picture. You know, word picture, a tomb meaning a casket, right? You know, and you, it's on the outside, it's washed, it's beautiful, sparkling. But you open the thing up, and inside it's dead, it's decaying, there's larvae and maggots and, you know, all kinds of gross things that are inside. It's decrepit, you know, and this is the key. The Israelites, or the leaders at this time, they were more concerned with outward appearance than they were concerned with their heart. You know, I mean, this is really hypocrisy, right? He goes and quotes Isaiah and says, even Isaiah prophesied against you. Right, that you honor me, you know, with your lips, but your heart, right, again, inside, is so far away from me. In vain do they worship me, you know, teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. You know, and he says, there's something wrong with this. And I tell you, this was really revolutionary, what Jesus is saying. You know why? Because even his disciples come and say, Jesus, they're kind of offended by you. You want to change your mind? You know, you want to say something nice? Remember, these guys were very well-respected, you know, people within, you know, and if you're in this religious system, right, it seems normal, doesn't it? You know what I mean? If this is the way they live their life, it seemed very normal, but Jesus is saying, this is not normal, this is wrong. There's something wrong with this picture. You know, and he begins to really relay into these things, and the word that he uses here, right, he says in verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant should be rooted up. Right? In other words, right, every single law that man made, you know, about regarding me, I didn't plant those things. It's going to be rooted up. It's going to be nothing, right? And these guys are blind guides, you know, and they're just going to lead people into the pit. And so, you know, and then Jesus tells them the parable. Look, this parable is so simple, right? It's not what goes in. In other words, right, the issue, going back to the issue, was unclean hands, right? And don't think the Pharisees were like clean freaks, you know, or they really care for the disciples and they didn't want the disciples to get germs or anything like that. That's not their intention, okay? Their intention is to, you know, to bring about, you know, disgrace to his disciples because they're transgressing the tradition of the elders. And then there's this really interesting scenario with this Syrophoenician woman. Incidentally, this Syrophoenician woman, this is the only time in the Bible that this woman is mentioned, or even this whole people, right? No one ever uses the word Syrophoenician anymore, right? So Syrophoenician, meaning that she's from Syria, and also Phoenicia, which is Tyre and Sidon, right? And so in Syria would be all the grains and everything. And then the Phoenicians, right, that were master traders, they would be the ones that with the ships that bring, you know, the food and whatnot. So this is an interpretation of this text, okay? There are many different interpretations, but I'll just give you one interpretation. And you can go study it on your own if you want, right? If you're happy with this, and that's fine. What some scholars have thought, because the specific using of this word, they believe that she's actually the owner of a restaurant, okay? And so Jesus comes into this restaurant, and the word that he's using in Greek, he's saying that, you know, let me go back to the text. Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, which is a really interesting statement because, remember, she's a Canaanite woman. Right, Syrophoenician, she doesn't believe in God, nor does she even have any concept of the Messiah. But yet, here she is calling out to Jesus and saying, you are the son of David. The son of David, translated means, you are the one that the Israelites have been waiting for. You are the Messiah. Right? And so she, amongst anything, she gets this right. There's really only in the New Testament, only one guy figures this out, and it's Peter, right? And it took revelation from God for him to figure out that you are the Christ, the Messiah, right? And yet here's this foreigner that's in this place, and then they have this interchange. So I don't want you to get confused with the interchange, right? He says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's not calling her a dog, okay? And the children in the Greek most likely refer to, not necessarily referring to Israel, but referring to his followers. Okay, and so so there's a situation that's there. It's referring to his followers, and most people think that she's actually the owner of this restaurant, right? And you know, she knows about food, and basically the banquet, the table, there's abundance flowing this table, right? There's so much food, you know, in this table, and so you know, he's not saying that you don't get none. You know, the basic idea is that there'll be plenty to go around. Right, it's this abundance, you know, that's happening there, you know. And then she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." This was a very common idiom, you know, during this day. And I actually did a little study, so I'll just read a little bit of it for you. Right, the idea, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs, is a sly adaptation of I don't even know how to pronounce this guy's name, Aeschylus, famous remark that his plays were nothing by the crumbs which fell from Homer's table. She understood the classical schools and even used the word kunerion for dog, right? And this actually is, like, you could easily translate this as like a house puppy. It's not like a rabid dog that's on the street. It's actually a dog that you care for very much so. You know, any guys have dogs here? Right? Grew up with dogs? Oh, yeah, I forgot. This is Hong Kong. Well, you know, this would be like a really special puppy that you have and you actually take quite good care for. You know, and so they come under and they take, you know, the crumbs, and it's not really crumbs, it's actually, you know, the abundance that's coming from the table. You know, and so this is really a foresight, you know, into the ministry of Paul and the gospel being given unto Gentiles. And you'll see this all throughout the scriptures, right? Jesus will turn to the temple and he says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. You know, he'll tell the disciples, go into all the world, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, right? And you'll see all these things that this is a precursor coming. That's why Jesus turns to this lady and says, man, you have incredible faith. You know, not only do you know that I'm the Messiah, but you know God's plan of salvation for the ends of the earth. Like, you get it. You know, and if you notice in the scriptures, right, who are the people that Jesus turns and says, wow, your faith is great? Who are they? Yeah, they're all Gentiles. There's not one Jewish person. You know why? Because a part of their faith being great, right, is that not only did they believe in an era which they shouldn't have believed, but it's a prophetic foresight. You know, I mean, that's what faith is, right? It's a foresight into God's plan of evangelism, God's plan of salvation to the ends of the earth. Really, really fulfillment of Abrahamic covenant. And so they go, and then, you know, the multitudes get healed and all these wonderful things happen. This is just an aside to note that this is a sign of the Messiah. What's the sign of the Messiah? The dumb will speak, the cripple will restore, the lame will walk, and the blind will see. Right? Well, he says, when you see these things happening, remember John the Baptist, his disciples came and said, hey, are you the one? And what did Jesus say? Well, tell them, you know, the lame see, you know, the lame walk, the blind see, you know, and just go report back. And that was the evidence that the Messiah had come. And then the 4,000 get fed. And do you notice the disciples' attitudes are a little different now? Right? Remember before they were like, you know, Lord, send them away, you know, go, you know, tell them to go home and whatnot. And now, you know, Jesus turns and says, oh man, I really feel for these people. You know, and disciples are like, oh no, let's go. No, they humbled now. You know, they're kind of understanding who Jesus is, right? And they say, like, well, what should we do? You know, well, we got 7 loaves and you know, a couple of fish, and all of a sudden 4,000 get fed and they have large baskets full left over. All right, so let's close our eyes. What I would like you to focus on today is this whole idea of the tradition of the elders. But not so much that we have so much tradition like that, but more so in the sense, for each of us, are you more concerned with the outward appearance of your spirituality? In other words, do you want people to think you're holy and, you know? Or is your primary concern your heart? Remember, the Lord spoke and he says, right? Remember through Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Are we more interested in the form of godliness instead of what's going on inside of us, the power thereof? This is a really big issue. You know, in the past, at church, we've said it this way. Do you just want the appearance of freedom? Or do you want to be free? You'd be surprised how many people just settle for the appearance. I know as a church, we don't want the appearance of anything. We want the real thing. And we'll give ourselves until there's transformation. Right, this is talking about being genuine, authentic believers. If you're sad, you're sad. Nothing wrong with being sad. As long as you allow Jesus to come into the equation. and redeem that sadness. Or are we holding to the outward appearance? Let the Holy Spirit speak to us as they lead us in some worship today. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for ourselves in this way. And let's pray that we be people that are more concerned with our heart than with outward appearance. Right? That is the spirit of religion. You know, to be more concerned with what happens on the outside instead of what's really going on the inside. right? It's the condemnation. This is actually the Jesus' greatest condemnation against the religious figures of his day. You people honor me with your lips, but your hearts are so far away. And he says, in vain do you worship him. And so let's be people that offer to God our heart first and foremost. Right? And if there's any hypocrisy or anything, you know, that even reeks of anything like that, let's ask God to purge that from us. Let's spend a moment, let's pray in that regard. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Mexico, particularly for Masters Beauty, the YWAM Performing Arts Ministry. Let's pray for Frank and Fabi and Soyoung and Sam and Stephanie and, you know, a lot of our SP members, YWAMers that are in Mexico now. Pray for safety, anointing, and ministry. Let's also pray for, it should be more Japan, Ken, not really Tokyo. Kenny is in Nagoya. Let's ask God to bless Kenny and his ministry and to continue to speak life over the people in Japan. Let's just pray. Let's pray for SP Ministries. Let's lift up Noah's Ark and ask God to continue to bless Pastor Sam and all the teachers and for SP Youth and Pastor Nate and his staff. Let's pray for, you know, the newborns, the toddlers, the primary, the junior high school students. Let's pray that all the teachers, that they would be just a living representation of Jesus Christ in their lives. So let's lift up the staff and all the kids, and especially, and a lot of kids are sick right now. You know, there's something going around. Let's just pray for healing and health for the little ones as well. Let's pray for our house churches tonight. Let's lift up Kennedy House Church and Will and Tracy and Pacific Place, Mike and Angie and Conduit Road for Sandro and GA. Let's ask God to bless them and just really use them tonight and to really bring about, you know, just a warm fellowship and a real love for His Word and worship, and all these wonderful things would happen tonight as they come together. Let's pray for our move. Let's ask God to continue to bless our building search and our finances would continue to flow as God would just touch people's hearts to give. Let's pray that we're actually going to see a building today. Let's pray for wisdom. And in the same way, let's also pray for the Vine and ask God to bless them in their fundraising, that God would really do a miracle on their behalf. And let's just lift up their church as well. Let's go to our prayer focus for our individuals. Let's pray for Bernice. Pray for strength and perseverance. Really continue to fight for Rob's salvation, right? Pray as she's also fasting for her twins, Jemiah and Kezia, that God will give them, give her the mother's heart and the spirit of discernment in raising these precious ones. Let's also pray for a breakthrough in her prayer life, to be brave in terms of not just demonstrating, but to proclaim and be an effective witness to her friends and to seek an even deeper relationship with God. So let's lift up Bernice and especially pray for Rob's salvation and the kids. Let's pray for Tom. Let's pray for his parents and brother to experience a deeper encounter with the Holy Spirit and to know the Lord in a more intimate way. Pray for physical healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, and to break any generational curses over their family. I'm going to live out Colossians 3, 12 to 17 in all areas of his life, at church, home, work, house church, outside. I pray that it would really grow spiritually and maturity and wisdom and to really seek his will in the area of Korean relationship. So, let's pray for Jungmin. Let's pray for his little sister that she would have a closer relationship with God and just real healing of wounds. Pray for her mom and sis, a deeper relation, a revelation of God's love for them and blessing of a godly man and women who can provide them good fellowship and love. Pray for a deeper revelation for himself, God's love and vision, both personally and professionally. And also pray for a spouse and a marriage for him. Let's pray for Jungmin. Lord, we just pray for just clarity of mind and thought, Lord, that we would be people, Lord, that are not concerned with outward appearance, God, and not trying to impress men, God, but, Lord, our heart is given to you, Lord God, and that we're more concerned with inward transformation, God, instead of outward appearance, Lord. And help us, God. Lord, break us free from the Pharisaical spirit, God, and draw us to you, God. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over us this day, Lord, and just allow your grace to cover us, Lord, that we present to you all of our weaknesses, God, and all of our frailties, Lord, knowing, God, that you receive us, Lord, God, when we're true and honest with you. So we bless you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. Again, if you... We're breaking our fast on Monday morning, but if you can't come on Monday for whatever reason, you can come Sunday after the second service downstairs in the office, and we'll serve you communion, okay?